If you would join with me in the reading of our text today, found in John chapter 11. We'll look at verses 38 through 44. John 11, 38 through 44. Some stories you just can't rush in Scripture, and this story of Lazarus, and more importantly of Jesus, is a four-parter, and I have enjoyed and learned something from each part of it. This is part number three. Hear the word of the Lord, John 11, beginning at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, help our hearts to be open and attentive to your word. Help us to draw the truths out of them. It is all truth. It is all applicable for reality now. In Christ we pray. Amen. So in the account of Jesus going to Bethany in order to do something about the sick Lazarus, only arriving apparently too late, we find a man there who was distinctly loved by many. Lazarus was loved by his sisters, loved by his community, and loved by Jesus, as was apparent from all the tears shed last week. We read about them. You memorized a verse of Scripture last week, I hope. Remember that verse, that two-word verse? Jesus wept. Thank you. We all memorized it last week, and if we didn't last week, we just did then. Jesus wept. He was loved, and we see all this grief, and that grief runs real close to the surface for all involved. So how in the midst of all this pain and loss, this wasn't just a little bit of grief. This was deep. Deep hurt, deep pain of one taken from them, of one who was loved, how would the people see and know and really trust God and finally see Jesus for who he really was? So there are three aspects of this passage that I'll draw your attention to today. And the first I'll call a prelude of hopelessness. A prelude is something that comes before. Regina plays a prelude before we worship each morning. This is a prelude of hopelessness. There's nothing to encourage the idea that what will happen is about to. There's nothing here that points to that. Jesus approaches the tomb where the bound corpse of Lazarus has been for 4 days. Now remember, in that age and hot climate, that the body of the deceased was generally buried quickly, even within hours of death. So the body has been in the tomb for 4 days, bound, dead. As Jesus approaches, we read again that he is deeply moved. Now, as we talked about last week, and the King James Version gives us some help here, that he is groaning inside. Jesus is groaning inside to himself. Remember that we talked about this groaning of Jesus last week, that he groans because in part he sees the effects of sin. Not just Lazarus's sin, but sin in general, the sin condition of mankind, and it grieves Him, it hurts Him once again. That which God warned our first parents about, they broke, and this is what comes to pass. All this heartache and destruction and death and damage. And He groans at that. Jesus mourns not only because He loves Lazarus personally, but because this bigger picture of sin in the world. There's nothing yet in His demeanor to indicate that He's about to reverse this situation. He hurts. He groans. And it's there at the surface. Until that is, He commands those around Him to take away the stone, to remove the stone from the entrance to the tomb. Martha's there as well, of course. She is a no-nonsense type of person. She's practical. She deals with the request in the way that we might expect her to. She's concerned for Jesus. She warns Him of the smell. Of the smell. Of the smell of death and decay. She's not attuned to what Jesus is doing yet. She's concerned for Jesus that he will be offended by this horrible smell. There's no hope in her in this moment. There's none at all. She has no expectations of what He's about to do. It's a hopeless, apparently hopeless moment. But not so much. Not so much at all. Jesus speaks to Martha. He reminds her. He says, and the words must have been confusing for her. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I tell you that you would see glory before this is all over?" Now, He's referring back to when He first met her, when she ran out to meet Him in anguish. And in verse 23 of chapter 11, He says, "Your brother will rise again. Did I not tell you you would see the glory of God? Your brother will rise again. Did I not tell you?" Now, at that time, to be fair, she at least was talking about rising on the last day, the great day, the last resurrection. And that's the way the conversation was left. But now Jesus is talking about seeing God's glory now. What could that mean in the moment for Martha? What Jesus will do is not something that she could even imagine. It's not something that we could even imagine. Things haven't changed. We don't see resurrections. They didn't see resurrections then. It's unimaginable. She couldn't expect this. Even if she had heard of Jairus' daughter being brought back to life, or the man from Nain who also brought back to life that Jesus had done that too, she would have known that they'd been dead only a short time. The two of them had only just recently died. And so that could have been explained away. Indeed, it has been explained away as Jesus just revived them somehow. That they were only recently dead, only partially dead, I guess you might say. But the body of Lazarus was decomposing. 4 days. 4 days in the tomb. So resurrection wouldn't have even crossed Martha's mind as a possibility. So what happens next? It's a great story. Jesus does something that we don't expect here. He offers a prayer of faith. In verse 41, we see that Jesus lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. I thank You that You've heard Me, Father, and You always do." He prays a simple, faithful prayer. And that is a prayer in which Jesus acknowledges that the Father is close to him and that He cares for him. He never leaves nor departs. That the Father hears the Son and always does and always will. That Jesus is not ignored, that God cares and responds, that He's there. And indeed, he prays as if this resurrection has already been done. And in his mind, it has, because he's the author of this moment. He is the one from before the age began. This is not some surprise. He's ordained this miracle from the beginning. We need to be reminded of something here. God doesn't react to us. He's not waiting for us to make a move before He then makes a move. It's not some divine game of chess that's being played out here. We don't live in a world that hinges on our decisions. It may feel like that, and certainly our decisions count, don't they? The things we decide to do count. But God's not waiting to see what we do until He decides what He will do. This moment with Lazarus has been written on the scrolls for eternity. Jesus knows this. He wrote it. And yet He prays. And yet He, of all people, prays. Why did He do that? On account of the people standing around, that's what He says. For the benefit of the other people there. For their benefit. That they might believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah that was sent, approved by God for His glory, that they might believe. That's why He prays, so that the other would see, in addition to giving thanks to His God, that He was the one that could help defeat death, the one who could reverse these consequences of sin for which all were mourning. Jesus prays so that they might believe in Him and also for that they would realize that He is working in tandem with God the Father. They're on the same team. He prays for their salvation, for the benefit of the people around. Now this also speaks to us, to Jesus' role as our mediator, as our divine mediator, as our go-between, as our advocate, even right now, even in this moment. This is a lot to think about. Even in this moment, some of us may be a little weary, some of us distracted, some of us hurt inside, some of us thinking about the next step. At this very moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God, advocating for you. He's standing in the gap for you. He's whispering words of love about you to God the Father. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Isn't that something to consider for you personally? How does He do that? I don't know. How does He do that for millions upon millions of people at once? I don't know, but He does. And that's what He's doing right now. Hebrews 7:25, He always lives to make intercession for us, for believers. That's what He's doing. So the Son is speaking on behalf of us, and the Father is listening to the Son. And so finally, the results. We see this performance that is nothing short of perfect. The text goes on to tell us the rest of the story. Notice the authority that Jesus has as He instructs all involved here. When Jesus had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice. He doesn't ask Lazarus to come out. He says, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Is there any doubt who's in charge here? Lazarus, come out, unbind him, let him go. This is a sovereign God. Now, I knew this was going to happen. I'm familiar with this story, and I bet most of you are as well. But it's still pretty awesome. It still brings chills to me when I read it. Jesus reverses the most unavoidable effect of sin. What's the most unavoidable effect of sin? Death. Death. Can't be undone. Yes, it can. Here He does. Lazarus walks out of the grave. He's been dead 4 days, but there are no words or ideas or pictures here of any after effect of death. No smells, no rusty joints. He doesn't have to work the limber himself. He's just alive like He was 5 days ago. Is it better? He was sick 5 days previously. He's back to normal. Now, is this the greatest miracle in Scripture? There's no ranking, by the way. It's kind of a rhetorical question. There are a lot of them. We think way back. Let's think all the way back. Not the first one, but a big one. We see all those plagues in Egypt. And then we see the Red Sea parted. Now, those are big miracles. We see the stopping of time in Joshua. Pretty awesome. We see Elijah being taken up to heaven. I would have loved to have seen that. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego walking in the fiery furnace, not a hair singed. Pretty incredible, I'd say. We see all these miracles of Jesus up to this point, turning water into wine, healing the blind, the crippled, driving out demons, raising of the dead from people, a couple people in the Old Testament, several here in the New. All unbelievable miracles. Now, they all serve the same purpose, and that is to point to God and to give Him glory, and in this case, to point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the author of salvation. All these miracles help people like us, just like us, help us to see that God reigns and rules even over the natural elements of the earth. That He's not little God, He's big God. Even over the wind and the wave and time. It helps us to see that He reigns and rules even over the spiritual forces of evil. This is not an even fight. This is not the battle of good against darkness that we see in so many action-adventure movies and comic books and stories throughout the ages. God is sovereign. God wins this fight. He's already won it. He has power and authority over all the unseen powers of this world. We see that He reigns and rules even over death, our greatest enemy, death. Death. Now, I'll mention to you something here, that Lazarus, even though he is raised from the dead, even though he will resume life as before, he remains a mortal man. He is subject to all the things that we mortals are. To weakness, to injury, to illness, to a bad night's sleep, to death. He's still mortal. And he will die. John 12 tells us that the chief priest plotted to kill Lazarus because he was a proof of Jesus' power. And quite frankly, there's a high likelihood that if the chief priest plotted, that it was carried out in the not too distant future. If not, some other form of mortal death would certainly overtake Lazarus of Bethany. So I wouldn't say then that this is the greatest miracle of all, based on that. It's not the greatest thing Jesus did. Rather, it foreshadows the greatest miracle. And that is Jesus' own death and or resurrection, as the case may be. That's the greatest miracle of all, one which includes a perfect soul and a completely perfect body, something that none of us have ever experienced, either case. That's what the raising of Lazarus points to. It doesn't mean that Lazarus got it then. It points to what will be, what will come, what the raising of Jesus Himself guarantees for believers. That's the greatest miracle. Now, if we walk back for a moment through my points, we see clearly that Jesus works out of this seemingly hopeless situation. It doesn't look like it's going anywhere, but here He reveals Himself to be who He said, the one to deliver us from this condition of death into life. And so He does. He brings through that the ultimate hope to people. from darkness to light, from being lost to found. Ultimate hope, from an eternity separated from anything good into this one where there's nothing but good. That's what He brings. He gives us this ultimate hope of salvation. And out of that, He offers something else. As a great hymn reaffirms to us. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Strength for today. Strength for today. It's not just about hope for tomorrow. It's about strength for today as well. How do we, in the midst of this life of uncertainty that we lead, which often includes the very sort of pain that Martha and Mary and their friends were feeling, the losing of loved ones, how do we have strength for today? How can we find that peace that surpasses all understanding? How? Even at the bottom of the proverbial barrel, when we happen to be there. How can we? Because this isn't just a sometime offer to us, this peace, this strength. It's for every occasion, even the worst. How can we? Well, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's always there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon you in your moment of need. He is there. He's waiting to comfort you, waiting to encourage you. He is waiting to remind you of what is real and true and good. He is. And there's certainly a good way to remind us of that. And here it is. It's prayer. It's what Jesus does. He prays. Here's one. Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust in You. And I trust that You love me and will work for the good in this situation. I don't know why this is happening, Lord, but I trust in You. And I trust that You're going to work for the good out of this. Even though I cannot even imagine how that will be, what that will look like. There's a prayer. Perhaps that's a prayer you need to say today. I may join you in it. And He will. And He does. And you'll see the results more clearly when they happen. You open your heart to Him in prayer and you trust. Lord, I don't know. I don't understand this. I hurt. But I trust in You to work good. And He will. And you will feel His comfort and His peace. I don't mean that it'll all go away. I'm not going to sell things that I can't deliver on. That's not what Scripture promises at all. That pain is still there. The problem's still there, right? But He will work on your heart. He will strengthen you. You will feel it. Even in the worst of situations. Sometimes you'll feel it through the words and gestures of others that He places in your life. That's why this is so important here. That's why this body is so important. It may be a happy day for you, but it won't always be. And when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that come around and join you and love you and care for you and talk to you and spend time with you, that's one way that the Lord reveals Himself to you. That's the way that He strengthens you. It's God's answer to your need, to your prayer. And ultimately, you do have every assurance that Jesus has accomplished perfection on your behalf. You do have that. It may take a little while to fully see it. It may or may not. We live right across the street from the fire station. That's an adventure. We hear those fire trucks coming and going quite often, and those alarms sometimes signify an accident or an incident in which someone who was healthy only a moment before has lost their life. That's the grim reality, isn't it, for any of us? Yet for a believer, that moment is not calamity. It is a moment when this promise is brought into reality. It's when we finally see perfection at that moment. And so for us, that's not a moment to fear, but to anticipate, to look forward to, not to rush. I don't want to rush it, mind you. Because Paul says to live as Christ and to die as gain in Philippians 1. And that means that as long as we are here, that there is purpose for our lives each and every day. So we're not to rush this thing along, but we're not to fear it. Because that's perfection that we're waiting for. This is not perfection, that's perfection. And that happens only the moment this life ends, when that alarm bell is for you. The perfection Jesus has won for you through His own resurrection. That's the greatest miracle. And if you love Jesus and you'll experience the reality of that perfection, as another hymn says it, soon and very soon. It's never hopeless with Jesus. Prayer reminds us of that very thing. And perfection awaits those who love Him. A perfection He has both attained and promised for you. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray.